Welcome. You know, Jesus came asking questions and telling stories. So as we open this session on going on or growing on, you decide. There are four ways to grow. I want to tell you a story, and then I want to ask you a question. Here's the story that, and I heard this story when I was at Lake Yale, but it was told about a couple that live right outside Oklahoma City that were going to Kansas City to a seminar. Well, the guys were going, and they asked their wives to ride along. And so the morning that the guys were in the seminar, the girls went shopping. And I don't know if they got credit card burns on their hands or what, but they decided to take a break. And they said, let's go get some refreshment. And as they turned the corner, they spotted a Baskin-Robbins. And so they said, oh, we'll go down there. And as they were walking, now this is Kansas City, right? They're walking to that Baskin-Robbins. Across the street comes Paul Newman. And he goes in that Baskin-Robbins. And now this was a while back. Because if you remember, they made that movie, maybe you've watched it on the Dollar Video Night. Mr. and Mrs. Bridges was made and filmed there in Kansas City. So when he walked in that place where they were going, the girls got so excited. You ever get so excited you can't actually talk when you're talking? And so they're like, oh, he's going to the where we're going. And they just were beside themselves. So finally they realized that we've got to get control before we go in there so he won't think that we're just groupies. And so they stood outside, got composed, and then they walked in, ordered their ice cream. They just looked at him through their peripheral vision. And then they, you know, they gave him the change and they got their cones and they got outside. And one of the girls said to the other one, we did it. We got in, we got out. We didn't run over and ask him to autograph our ice cream. And the other girl said, yeah, we did, but where is your ice cream? She goes, oh, I left it in that cone holder, I guess. So she goes back in and she says to the guy, young man, where is my ice cream? It wasn't in the cone holder. And he goes, ma'am, I don't know. I've been busy ever since I gave you your change. I don't know where your ice cream is. About that time, there was a tap on her shoulder. And when she turned around, she was looking in the face of the person she'd only seen on the screen. And he said, ma'am, your ice cream is in your purse. That's the story. Here's the question. If you and I have made a decision to stay in the basics and grow, could there be something that has distracted you along the way as you've gone after what you went after? Did you get distracted? Maybe not by Paul Newman, but by a person or by a goal, another goal. And so our idea here in this workshop is pull you back in to the focus of going on and growing on. So we're going to open with a game. I need two volunteers. Cindy, thank you for volunteering. And we need one more volunteer. Bonnie? Okay, here we go. We have the things set up for you. And I'm going to ask you three questions. And if you'll write the answers. And then when you have your... Where's our bell? The bell. We got to put the bell in a mutual place. okay, the first question... Where is right here. Would this be mutual? Okay. Can you see them okay? Question number one. List three verses. Now, as soon as you do this, if you'll ring the bell, we'll stop. Okay? List three verses about spiritual growth. Just give the reference. Three verses about spiritual growth. And you guys be checking them out if they're writing a bogus... Okay, Cindy has. all right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does that say about growth, Cindy?
As new.
Help her. Who knows? He who is in Christ
is a new creation.
Okay, and what does that say about growth?
All things have become new.
New. It's new. Okay, and Colossians 2:6-7. What's that talk about? Growing up in Christ, okay? And Philippians 1, what?
Is it 1:6?
1:6 is, what is that? What? He that is beginning will complete. Okay, well, all right, we can accept those. And Bonnie, John 12:21 is?
Obedience.
Obedience.
This is love.
Yes.
And being conformed to Him.
Okay. Well, all right. She got to the ringer first, so one for Cindy. Now, there's a little deal here. You just take one of those and wipe that off and get ready for your next question. Would you please write three biblical characters who discipled? Anne Ring. Okay. All right. Do you agree, Paul? Who did Paul disciple? A lot of people. Yeah. They're listed and listed and listed. And who did Peter disciple? Okay. I can't think of it. I guess actually since they were the original disciples and we happen to be here today, we have to give them credit. Okay. And James. All right. And you had?
I just added Timothy.
Paul and Timothy and Peter. And it's interesting that they didn't put Jesus, but he did a little himself. Okay. So we got one and one. Here we're going to break the tie here. And they actually do have a cash prize. They can see me afterwards. List four things to pass on in follow-up with a new believer. Okay. All right. Read yours, Cindy.
I put quiet time, prayer, discipleship, evangelism.
Quiet time, prayer, discipleship, and evangelism. Would you cover discipleship with a new Christian?
About week 12 or 15.
All right. Yeah, you got to get them started. And
prayer, obedience, lordship, love.
Yeah, can't beat that. Okay, who rang the bell the last?
Bonnie,
cash prize. Okay, thank you, girls. If you'll look on your outlines, you'll notice that we have some ideas that will help you, I think, remember my outline. And it is... These are the words that you can hang this outline on. Bush, baking, basketball, best copy. Does that make sense to you? How in the world could those represent the four things that will help you grow? What is it about Bush that we know? He is the most powerful person in this country. Agree with him or not, he is in charge. And the truth is, agree with him or not, God is in charge, not just of this country. God is in charge of everything. So one of the first ways to grow is to know God who is in charge. And then the second, baking. It always helps to bake when you have a recipe, does it not? And so it always helps us to grow if we have a plan, some kind of plan. Basketball. If you want to become an expert in basketball, do you go to the library? Do you write a paper? Do you watch videos? How do you become a good basketball person?
You shoot hoops.
You practice. You practice, practice, practice. So, know God, have a plan, practice the applications, and then best copy, be as Christ-like as we can become. Before we exit Earth. So that's the outline that we're going to work from. Many of you, I think, travel quite a bit, and one of two of you may have been in London's Highgate Cemetery, and if so, you may have seen Karl Marx's grave. And I don't agree with Karl Marx's life, but I agree with what's written on his tombstone, which is, philosophers only interpret the world. The point is to change it. And how do you change? You become not just a philosopher, but a practitioner. And what do we need to practice? These four things, I think. So let's look at knowing God, knowing the one that's in charge. You know, when Paul spoke to this a city of people who had brilliant minds, he said, I'm going to tell you about an unknown God. That goes in the first blank there. An unknown God. Do you see that blank? Those two blanks? You see no blanks? Yeah. Now, you know, when you think about knowing God, let's say, now, see, there's some people in here I really know very thoroughly, but suppose I say, okay, Sharon, what's your phone number?
979-705-942.
Okay, I know Sharon. I know her phone number. Okay, now, how about Lynn back here? Lynn, let's see, can you tell me where did you go to elementary school?
In Willingboro, New Jersey.
Willingboro. So I know her. I know where she went to elementary school. And let's see, Kelly, what was the name of the first guy you ever had a crush on?
Roger.
Okay, well, I know Kelly because I know who she had a crush on. Do I really know these people? No. And sometimes we think we know God because we know facts, but we don't have a relationship. And that's your next blank, I believe. It's somewhere down there on that page. So knowing God really has to do with being in relationship. And that involves knowing the Bible. Now, if I took this telephone book, do you think this is a book of truth? Oh, no. Yeah, it's a book of truth on a whole. Like, if I looked up your phone number in here, and I, how many numbers do I have to dial to get your, how many numbers? Seven. So if I dial the seven numbers, would I hear your voice? And many of you are listening here. If I dialed the number, but suppose I said, you know, I don't want to dial seven digits. I think I'll just punch in 10 or 12 or 15 if I have time. Will I hear your voice? No. Or suppose I say, you know, I don't think that I'll punch in any numbers. I think that what I'll do is just rip out that page and decoupage it. Maybe even hang it in my house. Or, you know, a better idea, I think I'll get my friend that has a kind of a Charlton Heston voice, and I'll have him memorize and just read on for a tape for me. I just have him read your telephone numbers, and I'll just listen to them over and over and over. Can I hear your voice? No. I have got to interact with you in a relationship. And I don't know where you were when God said, I want a relationship with you, and it made sense to you. Now, I don't know if you can tell, but I'm really a people person. I don't want to be by myself unless I'm in the shower. So I decided one time when I moved to a new city, I want God to know I want him to be my best friend. So I'm going to do whatever I would do with a best friend. Well, and then... when that man talks loud, doesn't he? I got a bunch of mail, and I was going upstairs, and I was reading this mail, and something in it made me laugh. And I thought, normally I would call out to my best friend and go, "Listen to this, what somebody wrote. You know, isn't this funny?" And so I thought, I'll do that with God. So I get down on my knees by my bed, and I got that part of the letter that I thought was funny, and I read it. And I said, I thought that was pretty funny, God. I don't know what you think about it, but I just wanted to share it with you. And then also, I would try to be more tuned to God when I was involved in whatever I was doing. And at that time, I was teaching in a very difficult school. They fired on the teachers in the parking lot. And when I asked the principal, what are we supposed to do if that happens again? He said, well, if you run zigzag, it's real hard for them to hit you. So that's the environment I was in. And I'm praying in the morning, God, would you please let these students see the imprint of you on me? And then about 4 hours later, I was furious with a whole group, a whole classroom. And I showed my anger. I know that's probably never happened to anyone in this room, but I showed my anger by being cruel or mean to them with my speech. And then when I went home that night, I kicked off my shoes, got my Bible, and I said, you know what, God, I made a mess today, and I need to correct that tomorrow. And because of our relationship, I'm going to ask you, would you please help me know what to do? Now, when you get desperate, where do you usually read? Psalms. I went straight to the Psalms and I said, so Lord, I'm going to be reading the Psalms if you'll just speak to me. And you know how sometimes these scriptures that you've memorized, they come pounding into your head at odd times. And I'm reading the Psalms and this verse way over in James 5, confess your faults one to another, kept pounding on my I'm like, oh, no, that can't be. I hope God is not saying that's the answer. So I kept reading the Psalms and that verse, confess your faults one to another. I'm like, no way I'm doing that. And I kept reading the Psalms and confess your faults. Finally, you know how we are with our little teeny finite minds. We tell the infinite mind of God why his ideas aren't very good. And I go, hey, God, I just want to tell you something. There are two problems with that. You know, it's not educationally wise or psychologically sound to do that. So if you have another idea, I'll just be hearing the Psalms. And so I kept reading and reading. And reading, but that verse just would not quit pounding. I finally slammed my Bible. Okay, God, this book has changed my life, so I'm going to do this, but it's going to be a mess. You can hide and watch. And I went into the study and I made this sign that said, please do not be unkind. Remember, you're working on this. So I took it to school and, I said to them at the beginning of, before you begin today, I just want to take 1 minute. This is state school, so I knew I wasn't supposed to do anything religious. But I said, you know, yesterday I was really mean and cruel to you. And they broke out in court. She was mean yesterday. Well, she means she was mean yesterday. And, I mean, just a whole classroom of them. And I said, see, God, I told you. But I lifted up my sheet and I said, so last night I made this sign. It says, please do not be unkind. Remember, you're working on this. So I'm going to put it over here on this shelf. And if I ever say an unkind word in this room again, you go get my sign and hold it up and I'll stop. At that time, there was funeral silence in the room. And they knew that I wasn't the only one that was in error that day. So one brave student said, why don't you let us make some signs? We have some problems. I go, you sure do. No, I didn't say that out loud. But here we are in high school. We all made these signs. They made, you know, of their own faults. And we stuck that whole wad of signs up on the shelf. And, you know, even though I argued with God, this scripture will not work. But since we have a relationship, I'm going to honor you and do what you're telling me to do. And the interesting thing is, you probably have guessed this, that was the best discipline I'd ever had in that school in any trimester I was there. Because it was a joy, actually. They would get upset, or I would get out of sorts with them. You know, like, I've told you how to do that 6 times. They go, you better go get your assignments to you. And, or if they messed up, they would show each other their signs. They would laugh. So we had a good time, but a disciplined classroom. It's important to be in relationship to a God we really know. Now, You know, one thing that I learned from Ruth Dindler Myers, many of you may have read her 31 Days of Praise or whatever, but I think more than anything, she helped me to see there is absolutely nothing about God that cannot meet whatever your need is today. So I want us to just call out what you think, like what is a need that you're saying, because I don't think I used to believe that. I think God could meet most needs, but no. And he could meet all your needs, maybe not all your wants, but he can meet all your needs. So just call out some needs that people have presented to you or your own life has. Like Kent was saying this morning, all of us have some kind of need. So what is it that God could meet? Just call out a need.
Quietness of soul.
Okay, quietness of soul. Does that mean, Helen, not worrying? Or what does kind of... Okay. Who can tell me a verse that where God promises that he can meet that need for us? Which says, or you can paraphrase it. Yeah. We can throw away our self-help. Well, go ahead. Okay. God gives us four ideas in that verse. You can throw your self-help books away on how to stay out of stress because it's all in that verse. So Matthew 18. And some of you may know others. Okay, another need.
Acceptance.
Okay. Anybody think of a way God can meet that need?
Zephaniah 3:17,
about singing over us with joy. Yeah. Yes, you're precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Yeah. So we have acceptance in the Beloved. Isaiah 43:4. Okay. What's another need we have as women?
Spirit control.
Yes, being spirit controlled. And can that happen? Can God do that for us? What did he leave for us to do that? What's Galatians 5:22-23 say? The fruit of the Spirit will allow us to be what things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay, Galatians 5:22-23. And just a word on acceptance, because I think as women, we do deal with that a great deal. And I was reading Gary Smalley's book, I Promise, that talks about, he uses the illustration of his 220 principle, which he gets from Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live it yet. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And he says we need to be plugged into 220, but most of us are plugged into 110. Galatians 1:10 says what?
For I'm now trying to please men.
That's my plug-in. Do you like me? Do you like me? Galatians 1:10, when he's saying, no, I'm. It's Galatians 2:20. That's going to give you real acceptance if you just plug into me and let your life be lived in me. So we could go on and on and on. There is no need that I've ever listed that I couldn't find a way in Scripture where God could meet that need. And I would challenge you, keep knowing him in that way. So knowing God, any questions on that? and brag about the fact that you know him. You know, this week, have you noticed in the news when Bush made his speech this week? Do any of you know Bush here? I mean, if we knew him, we'd probably mention that, wouldn't we? We'd find a way to say that somewhere along the way today. And I've noticed that when he makes a speech, they invite, actually I didn't know that until this week, but they invite the three evening anchor people, news people, and the Sunday talk show people to have lunch with him. Now, do you think that they talk about that? Yes. They've been talking about it all week. In fact, Chris Wallace said, and can you believe it? I got to sit next to him. I thought, listen, he's bragging about the fact that he sat next to the president. And I would too. But Jeremiah tells us, you know what you really need to be bragging about? Is that we know God. So that's a key to our growth, knowing God. Now, another key is baking. Having a recipe. Recipes are important. Remember when you were a kid and you had sleepovers and you woke up before your parents, or maybe you didn't wake up till noon and your parents were gone and you said, oh, here, I'll just make you some gravy. And you get in there and you use up the flour and you use up the milk and you have stuff that you have to cut to eat. So you don't have a recipe, you're just trying. And it doesn't work. And then chemistry class. Did you ever have a partner in chemistry that said, let's make laughing gas? And I said, that's a cute idea, but what if we make a bomb? So you have to have a plan. And the same thing in cooking. It's especially when you're just starting out to cook. And even if, you know, like me, I use my oven to store my off-season clothes, so I don't cook a lot anymore. And I would have to kind of start over. but we need a recipe, and even more when it comes to feeding our souls, we need a recipe. And we need it to be purposeful. Now, I don't know what kind of pattern you use or recipe, but I know that the navigators for years have used the wheel. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with the wheel, but Barb Haycraft, who is now in Canada, came up with a feminine version of the wheel, which is the flower. And Helene Asker has written a book on it. And do you have that book? It's called Jesus Changes Women, and it's a book, a whole study on the flower. But this would be my recipe, and it still is. No matter if your husbands are elders and your leaders in your church, if you ask me, will you meet with me or can you help me grow, I always start with this now. And Cindy, was I doing this when y'all were at OU? Or I was using the wheel. Okay. So you start with God's love. And Ephesians 3 is on your sheet. Ephesians 3:17, let your roots go down deep in the soil of God's love. And usually what I do is say to somebody, could I see your Bible? Mary, could I see your Bible? And I want to see if Mary's got in. And I think probably almost every one of us have at least 10 verses marked in our Bible that, she got a lot. She reads a lot. But I would try to go through her Bible to see if I could find 10 verses she'd marked about the love of God. And I challenge them to do that. Find at least 10 verses so you just smother yourself in the awareness of God's love. And here's what happens, though, to a lot of us. Even when we read it, like that Isaiah 41:3, you're precious in my sight and honored, and I love. Say this is your life, and God is pouring His word of love in. And you go, I think what you just said to me is that I am precious in your sight. No, God, you're the one that's precious, and you block it, and it just rolls off. And then He tries again. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. You go, You know, I don't know everlasting. I mean, my folks, I have a little fragmented family and it fragmented. I don't know everlasting love. And so he tries again. Ephesians 1:8. What does that say? How well he understands us at all times. You go, you know, people don't halfway understand. And probably you don't either. And what is that Romans 5:8? What does that say? Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we were misbehaving, Christ died for us. And you go, you know, the truth is, God, when I act right, people treat me right. When I don't, they don't. So then, there we go. Then say that I want to walk into someone's life. Say I want to walk into Jill's life and pour a little of God's love into her life. What am I going to do? Nothing. Because nothing comes from an empty cup. So I would... I just got my hands all over your cup. I don't know who that was. Being a doctor's wife, you should probably have some wipes. But the interesting thing is, we have got to figure out this recipe where we get our grounding in the love of God. And then, like we've already spoken about, Jesus, Galatians 2:20, let him be the center of our lives. And then learn how to fellowship with one another. How to study the Word. And you know, when they were first mentioning to me about reading the Bible every day, and I had three different jobs, and I thought, I can't do that. But I want to read the Bible like they're telling me to. And so I worked out a schedule so that professional people could read the Bible on the weekends and get through in a year. And I showed it to our friend Betty Skinner. And I said, what do you think about this, Betty? They probably want to print this for professionals. She said, well, I think that's nice. If you don't want God's wisdom rolling around in your head every day. I go, oh, why didn't you tell me that before I worked on that? So we need to know about the Word and prayer and how to witness. And actually, though, the world doesn't, you know, like Kent was saying, the world doesn't particularly care about this part. It's this blossom that comes from these things, though. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Can you think of anybody that displays all of these that wouldn't be attractive? I mean, the world is looking for this. And yet, these are the things that create this blossom. And I found these so important. At one decade in my life, I gave a year to each one of these words, studying. You go, man, you must have been slow on the pickup. But the point is, I wanted to be saturated with the blossom, the bloom of what comes from having a recipe that works. And even today, when I meet with someone, I sit down and draw this out on a sheet of paper. And then I say, this is where we're going. It'll take us 14 weeks. And they're like, 14 weeks? Yeah, there's seven parts here. And I learned a long time. I used to think everything I said people would remember. Please. They don't. And so I asked them, now next week, would you come back and share this with me? They're like, oh, could you go over it one more time? And then if we work on fellowship, I do a presentation for them, and then they come back the next week and they show me theirs, and we go one. So I would encourage you, have a plan, some plan, the wheel, the boat, the foot, whatever works, but have some kind of recipe in mind. You know, they say that 86% of the people that start a quiet time who have a plan who do not have a plan quit. Because they don't have a plan. So get some kind of plan. If it's the Australian Bible reading that John mentioned last night, or maybe you say, okay, I just want to read the Psalms and the Proverbs. I have that plan. Or I have a devotional book. Okay, have that plan. Have a plan and use it. Now, there's another thing as you... as you begin to grow, people are going to be attracted to you, and they're going to bring their questions to you. And as they do, it would be good for you and me to be able to tell them from, this is what I call cans and shelves. Now, I learned this from Walt Hendrickson. He presented this at a training program. He said, okay, here is your arsenal fort. I thought, what woman is going to respond to an arsenal fort? So I changed it and call it cans and shelves. Now, so you have on the topic, that would be your shelf. And I'm choosing today the will of God because it seems that people are constantly asking, and I'm doing that myself. Does God want me to buy a house or not buy a house? Does God want me to move or not move? Does God want us to have a puppy or not have a puppy, but buy a puppy or not? So, all the things that, the major things that you ask. So, for the shelf, see, you have certain shelves in your cabinets, but you can put all kinds of cans on them, depending on who's coming to dinner or what relative is going to visit you or what kind of hospitality. So these cans can change. So let's put, and I have some extras of these if you want it blank, but just put will of God up there on the topic. And I want to give you about 77 seconds. No, I want to give you about 5 minutes, and I want you to actually see if you can fill this out. Because what happens, now here, the first personal experience. We need a personal experience. We need to have thought through it, and it would be a good idea to journal how God helped you to make some major decisions, like do you want to buy a new business or not buy a new business? Do you want to keep going to this doctor or not keep going to this, or whatever? I don't know. But whatever so personal experiences, they would change with whatever the question was. But know that in your own mind. Sometimes that's good to share with somebody, but they say, well, that's you, but is there a verse in Scripture? Well, do we know any verse in Scripture on the will of God? And that's what I'm going to ask you to write down. But some people will say, well, you can use that one verse, but you could take that out of context. What about a passage? Do we have a whole passage about the will of God? Yes. Oh, and how about a topical study guide? Now, I know we used to write these at the BSU, little one page, but they don't have those anymore. So, now some of you who are technologically overwhelming, you could probably say, you know, I think that's probably outdated, that thing you're using, because we can get all that stuff on the internet. We'll get it, but probably nobody's going to have it in this arrangement for you. So you can look on the internet and get this stuff, but try to put it in a form where you just have it all together in one place. When I was looking, actually trying to make a decision recently, I was looking for topical outline studies I could use, and Andy Stanley has a very good one on discovering God's will. It's like an 8-week, and he has a DVD with it also, plus a study book. And then sermons. Who do you know that is an outstanding preacher today where you could get tapes from their church? What's that guy down in Denton that's made such a...
Tommy
Nelson. He would be a good one to put on that. Like, let me look on the internet and see if Tommy Nelson has anything on the will of God. And then tapes. Actually, you could scratch through that now and just put CDs or internet. And you know that the discipleshiplibrary.com, I should have written that in, because I was in Wyoming recently, and those people they don't have like a Mardell's and a Christian bookstore on every corner. And they are so excited. And Brad told me today they actually have 15,000 tapes on, so that we can download now. No, Brad was telling me 15,000 on the internet, however you do that. What is it? What do you call it?
Download on your iPod.
Or your, okay. if you have an iPod. I'm sure everybody has an iPod or an iPhone or whatever. Then books. What is a good book you've ever read on the will of God? Can you think of one just right off the top of your head? I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. And then an illustration about the will of God. And, you know, I was doing this with a couple of girls, and when it was their time to present will of God, and this girl goes, "Can you believe that Leroy Iams has a will of God hand?" I go, "I did not know that." And it's on the Internet. So, you know, will of God hand is a great illustration by Leroy Iams. One of the best illustrations I ever heard from this pastor was about how captains of ships handle storms. If they can get right in the center of it, they are not harmed by the storm. So what illustrations do I know? And then how do I set the pace for somebody to follow the will of God? I just have to demonstrate that. And then guided experience, maybe sit down with them and go over, okay, you know, think through with them the will of God as opposed to just what they want to do and what would the difference be. And then others with like convictions. Now, some people that you're working with may have totally different backgrounds than you have. And they can say, you know what, that's great for you because of the family you came from and the situation, but I'm really different. So you look around in your relationships, you find somebody that has a background just like theirs. Then you invite them to have lunch together. And that person is going to talk about how they've handled the will of God. And the person that's listening to them think, huh, they got the same kind of background I have, but they're saying the same basic principles you are. Huh. And it's more palatable to them. And then echo, and that's just questions. What are some questions I could ask that relate to the will of God? And those of you who have Leroy Iams, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, that might give you some good ideas of some questions. And I could give you some. Do you believe God's will can be known definitely and accurately? Are you in neutral? Or could you go either way? And then, why do you think I'm supposed to do God's will? The motives. How am I to do God's will? What should my attitudes be? And so on. And then, do you have all the facts? Have you ever heard that? I know we heard that a lot from our friend Jean. You know, give me the facts. Just give me the facts. Proverbs 18:13, give me the facts. It's folly for a man to answer a matter before he heareth all the facts. Okay, I got it, Jean. The facts. So what I want to do is just give you a few minutes. Fill in what you can fill in on this sheet right now. I give you a hint on a book, Paul Little's Finding God's Will. Elizabeth Elliot's God's Guidance. If you have this book at home, The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Iams, everything he knew about disciple making for 25 years, on page 172, there's a whole section on the will of God. Okay, I just wanted you to get an idea, thank you, about what you can actually do. And there are some extra ones if you want to take a blank one home, or you might want to redo it on your computer. Like I said, so I know that you have more ideas than dogs have fleas, so you know you can come up with a new idea, creative idea of how to use that. But I hope you'll use it as a recipe. as a plan. Now, how about the third element of our growth is, okay, we've got bush, which would remind you to do what? Know God. Know the one in charge. Baking. Recipe. Have a plan. And now basketball.
Practice.
So 1 Corinthians 9:25 tells us to exercise. One of the verses that means so much to me in Psalm 119:32 says, I will not merely walk, but run the way of your commandments when you give me a heart that is willing. So we need to practice with a willing heart. So you don't become a good basketball player by being at the library. Or watching films, or writing papers. No, it's practice. And the key to training ourselves in godliness is application. Intentional application and intelligent application. Application is that blank there. So to be doers of the word and not hearers, if we're not doing what we hear, what does the scripture call us? What is that scripture? James 1:22, it says you are self-deluded. We send people like that to mental hospitals, don't we? Self-deluded people. Just crazy. It's just crazy to hear something and not try to do it. So just like, I don't know how many of you were here last night, but after John Repass spoke last night, he came in this morning and said, how are you doing? I said, don't talk to me at all today. You've said enough. I have to apply something from last night. Okay, where are the arenas in our lives that we need some biblical application? I've listed several, and you could probably find more, but I'd say, so let's start with the mental attitude, our attitudes. Just an illustration of how important. Are you convinced your attitude is important?
Yes.
I hope so. This gentleman was telling me this story about. He travels everywhere, but he's not a counselor, and he admits, "I'm not a counselor. I can't counsel." I mean, I have people on my staff can counsel. I can't counsel. But this person said, well, could you just talk to this woman? You're going to be in Birmingham. Could you just talk to her? She's in a heap of trouble. And she's just mad at the world. And so he said, well, okay, I'll just take about 5 minutes after one of my sessions. And so they made the appointment. And when he finished what he was doing, he asked the person, well, where's the person you want me to talk to? He said, she's coming across the stage. And she was coming. And she was mad. And he said, I wouldn't call her fat, but she was about, like a foot too short. And but here she comes across the stage. And he said, well, what's your problem? Oh, I hate my job. I hate it. And he said, oh, you do? Yes, and it's a problem for me. And he said, yeah, I can see that. So she said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, what I think is you're going to have a bigger problem. And she said, how could I have a bigger problem? She said, I think you're going to get fired. And she said, what? Fired from my terrible job? He said, yeah, no company can allow somebody with an attitude of that much anger to last very long. So she said, well, so what do you think I ought to do? And he said, well, I think you're going to have to change your attitude. How can I do that? And he said, get out a piece of paper right now. Well, she just sat there. He said, I'm saying get out a piece of paper. If people are going to change areas of their lives, they have to take the first step. So she got out a piece of paper. He said, I want you to become thankful for what you have. And she says, now that job that you have that you hate, do they pay you? Of course. She said, oh. Well, do they pay you above average? Yes, they do. Write that down. Above average paycheck. Okay. And do you have an office? Yeah, I have a private office. Private office. Write that down. You should be thankful for that. And do you ever get a vacation? Yes, I have a vacation. Okay, write that down. How many weeks do you have? 3 weeks of vacation. Write that down. And He went through everything he thought she could be thankful for that job. She wrote it in. He said, now I want you to go home every morning. You get up, you look yourself in the eye in your mirror, and you say, I am so thankful that I get an above average paycheck, and that I have a private office, and that I have a, you know. And he said, okay, you just work on that. So then he was back in Birmingham about 6 months later, and she was right on the front row. And when he saw her, he said, how are you doing? She goes, you cannot believe how those people at that job have changed. But it was all in her attitude. And we need to start with fearing God, but we need to focus on practice having a positive attitude. And then authority. Actually, if you are an authority figure, you need to use that position to serve other people. And how about relationships? If we act out of sacrificial love, it is really hard. Whoops. No, she covered her mouth. We can pretty well cut conflicts. I mean, there's always going to be conflicts, but we can cut them off at the pass. And then in decision making, if we'll seek God's priorities in God's way, in that arena of our lives will change. And how about just our words, things that we speak? One place I was visiting this recently asked me for an evaluation after the retreat, and I said, I'm amazingly impressed with your creativity and your goal to reach out to others, but I noticed that you cut each other to ribbons, and I would say you should work on speaking only what is beneficial. And then work. When we have a job, we work at it wholeheartedly. You don't stop when you're tired. You stop when the job's done. And then your possessions and money, how are we going to use our resources to God's way to be a steward? And some of us have... some of you have more resources than others do. But all of us have something that we could share with others. And then calamity. It's always going to come. And like Kent was saying, that's one of the greatest character teachers. And when it comes, go to God first. But like me, don't just try to tell God, you know, his ideas aren't very good. Those are the arenas, I think, that have the greatest need. And we just need to practice some simple things. Practice being in a team. Practice evangelism. Practice listening to other people. I know when I read a whole book on how to listen to people. Do you think it's hard to listen to people? And I was concentrating on doing this, and one person in one situation finally decided they wanted to share some hard stuff with me that was going on in their family. And so we went to get something to drink, and I thought, okay, I've read this, and I know that I'm supposed to be looking at the person. That helps me to listen. And so I'm never going to take my eyes off that person's face. So... this person was sharing stuff that was hard to talk about. So they found a water spot on the table, and they were, like, going around. But they were talking to me the whole time, but they were following the water spot. And I'm looking. And we had ordered something to drink, so the lady brought it. But I'm looking. She's chasing the water spot. I'm looking. But I finally thought, well, I'm going to take a drink of my drink. So I just reached over, got it. I'm still looking. I started to take it. I never knew any waitress to put the straw in for you. But this lady did. So I stuck that straw straight up my nose. And I'm looking, and she's tracing the water. So it's still. And I'm like, oh my, this is ridiculous. What if she looks up? And I had this straw up my nose. So I took the drink down, but the straw... But I got it all. Anyway, I was just looking right at her. The straw was gone. The drink was gone. And the point is, just little simple things sometimes. It takes time to learn to listen and listen intently and listen with all our being. And so we need to practice that and practice evangelism. And then the other place where we need to grow, by the way, on page 3, you know, you really want to be an excellent disciple and disciple maker. You can be that. And you can be even better if you practice with a coach. And then we develop skill as we practice what we have seen. That's one, heard and shared. So if you see something, you hear something, and you share it, those in those three blanks there. And then develop a plan to teach someone else. That's going to require sacrifice and serving. Serving others. Come up with a plan. I'm meeting with someone right now, and they have done, I think, not responding to what I'm sharing. Now, do I get all upset and go, no. I think that I need to find out what really meets their need. So I've said, okay, the next time we get together, we're going to do an evaluation. It's okay to evaluate and start over if I'm not really meeting someone's need, serving their life. And the last number 4 is best copy, which is be a Xerox of Jesus Christ-like as much as we possibly can. What I'd like you to do is to turn to each other. Let's see, you two, and you two, and you two, you two, you two, you two. Could you get with her? And would you look at and you two, or maybe, no, Donna, you go over to Kelly, and then you two talk. Look at the Fruit of the Spirit test. Clara Musters put this in her book called Taking Your Spiritual Pulse. And just ask each other these questions. Can I love people I don't naturally like? Just answer that question for each other. And just talk through a couple of those fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Go. Okay, girls, I just realized we're out of time. Thank you for sharing. Now, if we could just review again those 4 things that we decide that can keep us growing. Bush. No, God is in control. Baking. Have a plan. And basketball. Practice. And best copy. Christ-like. And I think, girls, if you and I do that, we'll make the angels actually sing. God bless you.